Motivation is a wonderful thing.
Motivation. Good evening. Tonight we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17. Before I start, I have to say it is sometimes a very difficult thing to find something to preach about. Pastor Don works very hard at it. I try to work very hard at it, and we try not to step on each other's toes. We also have Pastor Jay, who preaches on Wednesday evenings for prayer meeting, and we try not to step on his toes either. I'm not preaching the same message that Pastor Don preached this morning, thank the Lord. But it's awfully close. It has some of the very similar focus to Pastor Don's message this morning, and my hope is that it will dovetail. As he was preaching this morning, I was going along and going, yep, yep, yep. So hopefully God will work this all out. I think he has. This is his message, and hopefully this morning, see, Pastor Don was talking about Peter's second sermon, and how the focus of it was on Christ. And in 1 Timothy tonight, we're going to be looking at Paul's letter to Timothy, and the focus was on Christ as well. So we're in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 17. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul had been preaching in Ephesus for 3 years, and had turned the church over to a young preacher by the name of Timothy. It is believed that Timothy was somewhere in his early 30s. Now, I'm not sure at what point exactly 30 becomes young, but the older I get, the younger it seems to get. In Greek society at the time, life truly did not begin until you were 40. That was the time when a man came of age in that society. So Timothy, somewhere in his early to mid-30s, is not considered a fully grown individual in Greek society. There were some in the church that thought he was far too young to be a pastor. This epistle was written by Paul to Timothy in order to instruct and encourage him on how to deal with what had been happening in the church thus far. And if you read through the book of 1 Timothy, and I encourage you to do that, we see that some of the things that Timothy was facing were false teachers, the rise of false doctrine in the church, disorder in the worship services, and the need to find and obtain qualified leaders. In an effort to encourage Timothy, Paul uses his own life and his relationship with Christ as examples in this letter to Timothy. While it was written to Timothy to encourage him, it can also be of profit to us. While we examine these passages tonight, I want us to keep in the back of our minds a few things. First, Paul's understanding of who God is, Paul's relationship to God, and what God did for Paul. Before we get to all of that, let's ask the good Lord to help us. Father God, thank you so much that we can be in your house tonight, listening to your message from your word. We ask that you open our hearts and our minds to the message that you have for us tonight. Bless us, and we will give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said earlier, Timothy was facing some challenges in his ministry. And Paul is writing to instruct and encourage him. So we're going to take a look at verse 12, where we started tonight. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now let's take a stop for a moment and take a look at Paul's focus in this verse. It's right where it should be, on Christ. In one verse, he thanks Christ and then lists three things that Christ has done for him. Christ enabled Paul, that wonderful Greek word, endunamo, which means to strengthen and empower. There is nothing that we can do without Christ. The last breath that we took and the next breath that comes, that all comes from God. It is God that gives us everything. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul's strength to serve God, everything that he was able to endure in his service to Christ, came from Christ. Our strength, our power, our God-given abilities all come from the same God, the one and only true God. Paul recognizes and acknowledges that. In his ministry, Paul did nothing without Christ. Many of us will not even face a quarter of the things that Paul did, but that does not mean that we should not put as much emphasis or focus on Christ or our relationship to him. God has been pushed to the sidelines in our society. If you see how our society sees God, he is not as important as he used to be. And there are even some claiming to be Christians out there who say that God does not care how we live, does not care about the sin in our lives. Let me draw your attention to something. The God that Paul served is the same God that we serve, and he never changes. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ found Paul faithful. Is this the same Paul that persecuted Christians and was present at the stoning and martyrdom of Stephen? Same one. Who was on the road to Damascus to bring back Christian men, women, and children in chains if necessary? Same one. Faithful? God is omniscient and he knows everything. Paul was chosen before the world was formed, before it was even spoken into existence. If you are a true Christian here tonight, you also fall into that category. We are predestined to serve Christ, to honor and glorify him. Christ put Paul into the ministry. You look at the life of Paul and the life of Christ while he was incarnate here on earth, and you start to see a lot of parallels between the two. Not identical, but there are definite parallels there. Who would choose that kind of a life? Who would choose to face that? Who would choose the hardship, the persecution that they faced? It is only Christ, it is only God who can allow us to do that, who can give us the strength to do that. Paul would not have chosen that life on his own. Christ put him in that ministry. And once he was there, Christ supplied what Paul needed. Paul recognized where his calling came from and relied on Christ to supply what was needed to accomplish what God wanted done. Paul's focus was Christ and how to honor and glorify him. Can we say the same? Where do we rank God in our lives? Is he where he should be? Or do we regulate him to the sidelines and justify to ourselves that God really does not care being pushed aside because essentially we're good people? Paul is our example. Christ was first in Paul's life, and he needs to be first in our lives as well. Why did God choose Paul? In all the world, was there no one better than Paul? Paul, who had killed and persecuted Christians? The reality is that in a world filled with sinners, God could have chosen anyone. Paul was chosen because he was well known, and for someone so set against God to make that 180-degree turn, that honored and glorified God more than if he had chosen somebody less well known and someone who is not so outspoken against God. God had a plan for Paul's life. God has a plan for our lives. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, I'm not talking about or preaching about works-based salvation here. That is not in the Bible. If you are saved, good works should be a result of that. The fruit that is seen from the fact that you are saved through Jesus and that you love him and that your desire is to do whatever you can do to honor and glorify him. Success when you are working for God is not measured by the same standards that the world uses. It is not about how many people you reach or how many people show up. Success comes when you answer God's call to serve him. In verse 13, Paul says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. By Paul's own admission, he had aligned himself against God in thought, in word, and in action. He was steeped in sin, no better than anyone else who has not received salvation from Christ prior to this. When we were unsaved before we found Christ, even though like him we were predestined, we were no better than Paul was. Like Paul, we have nothing to brag about unless it is in Christ. Before we were saved, we were in ignorance, just like Paul. We must not dwell on what we were before our conversion unless we can use it to honor and glorify God. We, like Paul, were in a state of blindness because before Christ opened our eyes to the truth. 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Those who are unsaved simply cannot see. They are in darkness, fumbling around near a precipice, literally hanging over hell. They may realize that something in their lives is missing, and they may attempt to fill it with something else other than God. Our modern-day society has a long list of things to try, and yet what they really need is God. God who offers salvation to those he chose because of the sacrifice of his son on the cross for our sins. We cannot save anyone. It is God who saves. God can use us to further his will here on earth, but we must be careful not to elevate ourselves above our station. We must not lose sight of who God is or who we are when we are outside of God. And now that we are in Christ, the new creation, when we were saved, God opened our eyes and we stopped living in ignorance and started living for Christ. Ephesians 2:1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. God is the only one who saves. We cannot and do not thank him enough for the simple fact that we all deserve hell, and yet Christ on the cross took on our sins became the propitiation for our sins and took the wrath of God that was rightfully ours unto himself. That is God's plan. That is God's mercy. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now, grace is unmerited favor, something we do not deserve, but Christ gave freely. Mercy is compassion, or mercy shown to someone by someone who has the right to punish them, but does not. By God's mercy, we are forgiven because of God's grace. Just having God forgive us, just to spare us from punishment that we rightfully deserve, that alone would have been more than we deserve. Much more. Because of his love for us, we get that and much, much more. And we get to spend eternity with him. The God we serve is a merciful God, and his grace to us is shown in many ways. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Only God can do that. God could have decided that we deserved hell and offered no plan for salvation, and he would have been perfectly justified in doing that. We have disobeyed, we have sinned against God, and hell awaits us. But because of our God, because of how merciful he is, because he sent Jesus, he spared us an eternity in hell, separated from him. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, this is a faithful saying was a phrase that was unique to the pastoral epistles. If we look, we can find it in 1 Timothy 3:1, 1 Timothy 4:9, 2 Timothy 2:11, and in Titus 3:8. This is a statement which summarizes key teachings. Pay attention to this and accept it as truth. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, I want to make special note here. Paul does not say that Christ Jesus came into the world to save all sinners. There are some who believe in a concept called universalism, in that eventually we will all be saved and we will all make it into heaven. And they justify this by dropping a single verse down, 1 Timothy 4:10, and taking it completely out of context. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." Now, if we stop right there, close up our Bibles, we can just sit back and wait for salvation. Wait a second. I'm pretty sure there was more written in the Bible. You think there's more in the Bible? Let's find out. Oh, yeah. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. If we're all to be saved, would there be any need to talk about hell? All too often, hell is not even mentioned by pastors. We don't want to look at hell. Hell's too scary. Hell won't bring people in. Hell's too frightening. Hell's unpleasant. Revelation 21:8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Most people will reject God and as a result spend an eternity in hell, separated from forever from God. Jesus experienced that separation on the cross for us. He died and rose again, conquering death. Paul knew that he was chief among the sinners. Paul knew where God was and where he was in relation to God. In verse 16, Paul states why he was chosen. For this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Jesus had chosen Paul as an example for those who would later believe in him, in Jesus, not in Paul. In Acts, when Ananias questions whether God knows the Paul he is sending to him to restore eyesight to, this is the Lord's response. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Acts 9:15-16. That in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern. Paul suffered greatly. Christ suffered even more. We will occasionally kid ourselves and think that we suffer. We may even think that we are long suffering, which means to show patience in spite of troubles brought upon us. In 2 Corinthians 11:24-27, Paul talks about some of the ways in which he suffered. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Paul was the definition of long-suffering, and he did so with tremendous grace. And that grace came from God and God alone. Even though Paul had gone through all of that suffering, or would go through all of that suffering, he still kept his focus on Jesus. In Romans 8:18, he says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul knew Jesus and knew that no matter what he had to endure for Christ, it was nothing compared to what awaited him. Now, we oftentimes make a big fuss about small things. We make mountains out of molehills. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we don't suffer. There are people in this congregation right now who have endured cancer, other sicknesses, who are currently experiencing chronic pain. I'm not belittling that at all. But how do we respond to the things that we face in this life, in this brief existence? How do we focus? What do we focus on? We say that we believe in Jesus and that we know where we are going, but do we live that? as if it were true. Now, well, I guess I'll say this. There are three types of people in the world: those who can do math and those who can't. The rest of you catch up. It's okay, I'll wait. When I was studying psychology, they had a very popular, I guess it was a theory, you were either an optimist or you were a pessimist. You know, you either looked at life as being a glass half full or a life of a glass being half empty. We in Christ have a glass that is overflowing. No matter what we are facing, big things, small things, illness, death, whatever's out there, whatever's in our lives, we need to keep our focus on Christ. We may not be facing anything at all except that what life has put in front of us here on earth. May not be anything at all going on in our lives. Guess what? Still need to keep our focus on Christ. Good things, bad things, indifferent things, no matter what, Christ. Our example is Paul, and not only how he endured, but his attitude and his understanding. The only better example than Paul that I can think of right off the top of my head would be the incarnate Christ when he was here on earth. When he was among us, when we really take a step back and look at this, if eternity were a year, we would spend less than a microsecond here on earth. That is not even a fair comparison to make. We are here less than a moment, and eternity with Christ will be forever. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Paul gives all praise to God, who is sovereign over all things, for saving him. In Romans 11, 33 through 36, which is one of Paul's doxologies, he writes at the inspiration of God, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." We need and we should praise God every day. We will never be able to fully understand or appreciate what God has done for us this side of glory, but we should work on it. In your daily devotions, in your Bible reading, in your prayer life, in whatever you find yourself doing, take time to thank, praise, and honor God. Now, if you are not saved or have questions about your salvation, we would love to talk to you about it. This message tonight should be, for those of us who are saved, an encouragement for what we have coming to us through Christ. But the focus should always be on him. If there are those among us tonight who are not saved, this sermon probably holds very little meaning. Those who are saved, this is a reminder of Paul's example to Timothy and to us on how we should serve God. But God first above everything else and everyone else. Now, I wrote this before today, obviously, although some of you may think I wrote it while I was standing up here. But Abby will occasionally tell to me that I am the best father in the world. but she is always quick to add after God. She told me that this afternoon. And I've got to tell you, I do not mind being second to God in her eyes. Anything we put before God, we can either serve God or we can serve ourselves. If we don't have God in first place, no matter what we put before God, we're putting ourselves before God. If we have not put God first, then we are first. I have to put money before God. I have to put my marriage before God. I have to put society before God. I have to put anything before God. Wrong, wrong, and wrong. God should be a part of your marriage. God should be a part of your family. And God should be a part of everything we are involved in. Society and non-believers may not think so, but they are wrong. We have the truth. We have the Word of God. Ignorance of the Bible, ignorance of God is not an excuse we have in this day of age when we have access to the Word in the abundance that we have it. The fact that we can talk directly to God because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, we need to put God first in our lives. When we start to know God, we begin to realize where God is and where we are. Find out what God wants you to do. It may be helping out in a ministry. It may be serving others. It may be something that you find yourself thrust into. As Christians, our desire needs to be honor and glory to Christ always. He has blessed us with so much. We need to examine where we are and what he wants us to do. We do that through spending time in his word and spending time with him. We do that through worshiping and prayer, and we do that through service to one another. We need to spend time learning about God, spend time with God, and we need to praise God always. I'm going to pray, and then Pastor Don will lead us in a closing hymn. Father God, thank you for this evening. Thank you for everyone here. Thank you that we have your church to gather and to hear about your word. Help this message to penetrate, God. Help us to internalize it. Help us to take what you would have us take from it. We give you all the honor and glory forever, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you.